Graduation Sunday. We missed that this year. What with COVID-19 and Zooming and live streaming and no school and no church assemblies, graduation Sunday 2020 kind of snuck by, unopened, uncelebrated. And that's too bad because I like graduation parties under tents in backyards and graduation cards stuffed with money, especially when I'm graduating, and graduation ceremonies with pomp and circumstance, which I can't remember how it goes or I'd sing it right now. Cool things can happen at graduations, like in Yucca, California, where the seniors were told that there would be no mention of God during the ceremony. Fear of the ACLU suing led to the decree, no mention of God, no invocation, no benediction, not in any speech. We will not say God. But a bunch of seniors got together and they devised a plan. When the valedictorian Reno Berry delivered his speech, in which he urged his classmates to look at whoever was seated next to them and say, you could be looking at a police officer or a car thief. You could be looking at a firefighter or an arsonist. He said, moral choices made every day, many, many times every day, would make the difference in what that person ends up. And then he said, same with you. Then at the end of this speech, Reno Berry looked at the whole audience seated there and sneezed. And on that pre-planned signal, the whole senior class stood up and shouted, God bless you. And thus the students got their prayer in their graduation assembly. Things that happen at graduation ceremonies aren't always as pretty as that, though. When my sister graduated from high school, our family drove from here over to Buffalo for that. It was a very hot day, very muggy. We were in a very, really crowded room, and my 4-year-old son was sitting on my lap in an unair-conditioned auditorium when he suddenly looked up at me with really sad eyes and just said, Daddy, I don't feel too good. Whereupon he promptly delivered the entirety of his recently consumed McDonald's lunch onto my chest, which I'm telling you was not a happy meal, down my white shirt, and he had gotten an orange drink. So I was wearing orange. And while my sister Jennifer was crossing the stage to receive her sheepskin diploma, I was crossing the hallway in desperate search of paper towels. As we cleaned up, my son and I agreed we would try to catch Jen's college graduation instead. At Purdue University graduation recently, aeronautical engineering students who had all received their degrees all stood up and at once launched a wave of paper airplanes towards the platform. They were aeronautical engineer students, where the university president and other dignitaries were sitting on the platform. And when the president stood up to come to the lectern, walking through a knee-deep pile of those paper airplanes, the president said he was very glad that the ag school graduates hadn't decided to throw anything. And we missed all that this year. Virtual graduations, drive-by congratulations. Do you remember those? A line of cars beeping their horns, holding signs and balloons. Not the same. So I wanted to take this Sunday, having just finished the 2 Thessalonians series, coming back into our building for the first time, masked and at an acceptably distant space, to honor some recent graduates and their families. Like Laura Luna, who graduated from Canandaigua Academy during COVID. Our congregation has watched Laura grow up. Laura is part genius. She is so smart. She is part fish. She swims like crazy. She is part singer-actor. She once invited me to a musical, and I said, oh, is Emily starring in something again? And Laura said, no, I am. And she was. I didn't even know she could sing, and boy, did she sing. So Laura is part, a lot of part everything, but she's all good. And when her older sister was having a hard time with the disease that threatened her life, or when her younger sister was having a hard time with school or friends or with life, Laura has always been helpful and caring and tender and thoughtful and always very quick with a word of encouragement. And when their mom came in and took care of toddlers and infants in our nursery every week for years, Laura was always helpful and caring and tender and patient and always quick with a wet wipe. And she has grown into a young lady who is probably helpful and caring and tender and patient with fellow students at RIT. And the Lunas are proud of who their middle daughter is, and rightfully so. Like the Burrows, who are proud of their daughter, Cassidy, who COVID graduated from Victor this year. And our church also got to watch Miss Burroughs grow up. We got to see her go from a little bouncing around happy girl to eventually become a much taller bouncing around happy girl who sometimes would jump over a pole that is taller than I am. And when they told me that she could do that, I said, no, she cannot. And they said, come see. So I went to one of her track meets and I saw. And I'm telling you folks, Cassidy's got hops. When she would come to youth group, she participated in all the games. She made them fun for everyone. But what she most enjoyed was when we played Larish, which is a free-for-all dodgeball variation in which she would run and jump and do matrix moves and throw bullets at me. And I'm the preacher. And for some reason, she really liked getting me out of the... So weird, coming from a young lady who's normally soft-spoken with a really sweet spirit. She, too, ended up at RIT because Burroughs are apparently contractually obligated to all go to RIT. Which brings me to the other Burroughs, Burroughs child number one, who also just graduated. But Cody is 4 years their senior, so he just finished his college education. And Cody is genius, and Cody is musical, and Cody has leadership oozing out of him, and he's nice. You know, he's got all that going for him. Plus, he is so technologically gifted that he might qualify for geek status, I'm not sure. For years, he's been running Willowbrook's second Sunday a month visuals flawlessly. He never forgets to show up. He's never late. His spelling is impeccable. He capitalizes every pronoun that refers to God in a song. He is a delight to work with. Such a good guy. So to honor those three graduates who are moving from one level to the next in life, I thought today we could look at a song that Jesus used to sing. It is a song that talks about what it takes to prosper in life. And in the Hebrew, it's called Lucky Man. You can find it in your Bible. Earl read it for us. It's listed as Psalm 1. And it starts thusly. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. In other words, if you want to prosper in life, this psalm says, be real careful with whom you hang. Choose your friends wisely. Be selective in your choice of associates. Pick your companions smartly. Because the people you hang out with will have a bigger impact on how you end up in life than your college professors, your course of studies, even your parents. We are shaped by those around us. We all become like those with whom we hang. And if you pick solid friends, you have a good chance of ending up solid. But if you hang out with criminals, you're way more likely to end up one. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. It's so good. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. One of the most important decisions a college freshman will make is where she's going to sit. At that table with those people, or over at that table with those people. And there's always a choice. There's always a godly group. There's always a clearly not group. I studied on secular college campuses, and I studied on Bible college campuses, and the truth is you can find either group at either place. There are people who love God who are going to RIT, and there are people who don't, studying at Roberts Wesleyan. Same choice when you leave college and you head to work. You can be with this group, or you can be with that group, and it's such an important choice. Do you remember when Lot was told, go ahead, Lot, pick which one you want. Pick a place and settle, anywhere you'd like. And Lot said, ooh, that Sodom and Gomorrah Valley, that looks really nice. But the badness of the people there was so out of hand that God had to pull the plug, and Lot lost his home, and he lost his wife, and he lost his daughters, and he lost his happiness, and he almost lost forever because he chose his companion so carelessly. I'll give you another example. How about Pinocchio? You remember Pinocchio, not a real bright fellow? When Lampwick showed up one day with some candy, Pinocchio abandoned everything good in life and almost turned into an donkey. A lady in Terre Haute called a police station one day and she said, I have a skunk in my basement. What shall I do? And the police said, well, make a trail of breadcrumbs from the basement to the backyard and the skunk will follow it. The next day, the lady called back and she said, I now have two skunks in my basement. Point being, if you hang out with skunks, your troubles will multiply. 1 Corinthians 15 says, don't be misled, don't be tricked, don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. If you want to be blessed, if you want to prosper in life, if you want to have good fortune, if you want to live a life that makes people say, whoa, that's good. Notice the verbs in the first line of this song. He says, first you walk by, not really involved, not your thing, they're over there, you're just walking by, but you see them. Second verb, you stand and ponder and consider and listen to them and think about what they're doing and what's going on over there. Third verb, then you're finally sitting with them, making plans with them, joining in the wrong group with friends who aren't really friends, and you will suffer for it. Two boys go into a dentist's office, and the older boy says, I want you to pull a tooth, but we're in a hurry, so I don't want no Novocaine. And the dentist said, wow, that you must be in a big hurry. Okay, let me see the tooth. And the older boy turned to the younger boy and said, okay, Tommy, show him which tooth hurts. Your choice of friends can come back to bite you. I heard a story once of a young man who was just out of high school, started hanging out with two guys, kind of rough, wanted to be cool, hung out with them. One night they were driving around, they stopped at a convenience store, the two guys told the third guy to wait in the car. A couple minutes later, they came running out of the store yelling, go, 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 go. As they sped away, the two said they'd tried to rob the Quip Mark, but the owner had pulled a gun, so they'd shot him dead. A couple months later, police came knocking at the young man's apartment and arrested him for murder. Turns out they had caught the other two, and those two told the police that the young man pulled the trigger. And he was sent to prison with a life sentence that his friends hung on him. Walk with the wise, and you grow wise. A companion of fools suffers harm. If your best friends are selfish at the core, if they are not following Jesus, this song says you will pay for that choice someday. It's so important to pick godly friends, people who will support you, encourage your confidence in God, people who will be upfront with you, people who won't stab you in the back or turn you into the police when you didn't do anything. An old Persian proverb goes like this. He who knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Avoid him. He who knows not and knows that he knows not is a child. Teach him. He who knows and knows not that he knows is asleep. Wake him. He who knows and knows that he knows is wise. Follow him. And folks, I'm not just talking to graduating seniors. Blessed is the man, says Psalm 1, who picks good friends. He prospers. A man who picked good friends. Ooh, what a lucky man he was. Psalm 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. A second characteristic of a person who's going to prosper is he pays attention to Scripture. In the years after high school, you make a lot of big decisions. Friendships, occupations, life partner, involvement in kingdom stuff. After you're out of high school, after you're on your own, nobody makes you get up on Sunday morning if you don't want to. But even more basic than that, after high school, you start establishing habits that will mark the rest of your life. Will you be an early morning person or a late night person? Will you be a neat freak or a slob? Will you do things on time or live late? Will you have your money under control or will you live in debt? Will you eat food that's healthy or food that tastes good? Will you vote Republican or Democrat? Will you vote at all? Will you squeeze toothpaste from the middle or from the end? These are all habits that you form once you start living on your own. And the song that we're looking at says, the one you really need to pick up for your life to work, the one habit that you really need is you need to consume God's word day and night. Make the Bible part of everything you do in life. And you say, come on, Walker, hardly anybody reads the Bible every day anymore. And I say, well, hardly anybody enjoys life like God intended either. Coincidence? It's true that many people have little to no exposure to daily Scripture. Probably because when they were forming life habits after high school, they formed that one. It is a habit for most people not to read the Bible every day. But we all take in food for our physical bodies every day, right? Sometimes we take in a lot every day, right? Perhaps it would be good for us to ingest food for our spiritual selves daily also. Psalm 1 says, if you will do this every day, you will prosper. Your life will be better. A lady in our congregation told me about a young man she knew who was graduating from college. He asked his father if, as a gift for graduating from college, he could have a new car. And his father thought about it and came back to his son and said, I'll make you a deal. He said, I will give you a brand new car as a graduation present if over this summer you will read a book. And the son said, a book? And the father said, yes. And I won't ask you any questions about what you think. I just want you to read it from beginning to end. And the son said, deal. And the father handed him a Bible and said, cover to cover, read it. And the son said, you betcha. And he walked away. Later that summer, the son came back and handed his father the Bible. And the father said, you read it? And the son said, yep. The father said, you read it all the way through? And the son said, yep. And the father looked very disappointed as he opened the Bible up. And he said, well, if you had, you would have found this check in there for the new car. And he pulled out the check and he ripped it up. And the son did not prosper that summer. And no, I am not saying that if you read your Bible every day, you win a brand new car. You're not interpreting my sermon right if that's what you think. But when the psalmist says prosper, he's not promising a winning lotto ticket, an inheritance, a new car. But he does mean that there is a treasure buried inside God's book. And those who meditate day and night on what it says will be better off in life because of that. Because from reading scripture, you learn how God designed you to function best. God's ways are not restrictive. They are not confining. They are the only way to a good life. God says, work hard 6 days and rest one. Because if you don't work hard, laziness will ruin your life. But if you don't rest, the stress will break you. Work hard 6 days, rest one. God says, don't get drunk. Don't eat too much. Because excess in either of those things will ruin your body and your family. God says, don't worry, take one day at a time. Trust me to provide for you. Because if you depend on yourself, if you're looking down the road, always looking down the road, wondering how you're going to do, always wondering about tomorrow, it will give you ulcers. God says, do not hoard up money because money is addictive and it will control you if you're not careful. And the only way to show money who's boss, God says, is to give it away a lot. God says, do not nurse grudges. Do not feed revenge. It'll ruin your joy. If someone hurts you, choose to forgive or suffer. God says, don't do sexual stuff with anybody other than the person you're married to, because that does not lead to what you think it will. God says, don't marry anyone. Don't marry someone who doesn't live life with Jesus at the center. Because marriage is hard enough when you're both committed to live right. Like the guy who said, I married my wife for her looks, but not the one she's been giving me lately. Or the husband who said, marriage and jobs are a lot alike. They're both pretty easy if you like your boss. Someone asked the wife if her husband was hard to please, and she said, I don't know. I've never tried. A good marriage takes work, real serious work, from both persons every day, which is why Jesus followers are told to only marry other Jesus followers, which is why we always encourage young people here to only date Jesus followers. And sometimes a teenager in our church will say, well, my dad wasn't a Christian when they got married, and he's a Christian now. And I always say, That's great. That's so great. But for every story like that, I can show you 20 places where Christian spouses eventually gave up fighting and gave up following Jesus because it's just too hard when the other person isn't following Jesus too. Bob Russell was teaching a Bible school class for high school boys, and he was teaching about dating one Sunday, and he listed six traits that you could look for in a wife. Wealth, intelligence, appearance, family background, faith, and personality. And he asked the boys in the class what they would look for first. And they all agreed appearance clearly mattered the most. If you're going to date, appearance matters the most. And Bob Russell said, no. Faith matters the most. And he took off on a long rant about the importance of marrying a life partner, finding somebody, dating someone who already is committed to Jesus. And when he was done, one boy raised his hand and he said, but Mr. Russell, you can help a pretty girl become a Christian, but you can't make an ugly Christian pretty. And Bob Russell admitted the boy had a point. But here's the advice. If you're planning on helping a pretty girl to be a Christian or a hot guy to become a Christian, do that before you start getting romantic about it, because then it's too late. The Bible has lots of instructions about how to live life, and it often seems like you're going to lose at first if you go the way the Bible says. People tell you how to live and you go, yeah, that seems like that's wide open. But what you'll find is life is like driving a car down a road around a curve. And it seems like God's way, his path is narrow. That road is kind of tight in the beginning. But when you go around the bend, it really opens up. Whereas other ideas in life seem like a huge interstate highway. And when you go around the turn, there is a dead end right there. Meditate on what God says. Meditate is a bovinian word from the bovines. It's like what cows do. Cows eat grass in the morning, and it goes down into one of their four stomachs. And then later in the day, the cow will bring that all back up again and chew it all over again, chewing the cud. I know it's disgusting, but I don't make this stuff up. I just report it. We are to meditate on God's word. We are to bring it up again and again and again. We are to chew on it and let it roll around in our minds. Ponder it, consider it. This word is actually kind of like when you burp. You know when you burp and someone says, was it as good the second time? In fact, the next time you hear someone belch, I want you to think of this verse. And I'm not just talking to graduating seniors. This verse, blessed is the man who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be lucky? Meditate on God's word day and night. Don't care about doing well in life? Don't meditate on God's word. Your choice. The song ends up saying, the one who chooses wise companions and focuses on scripture will thrive. And then it says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And the idea here is that the lucky man, the lucky lady, is the one who sees the big picture. The songwriter says, there are only two groups in the end. The righteous who will live forever, loving, laughing, living as God intended us to, and the other group called wicked, and in the end they will not. The big picture is that you will one day be, in fact even now are, part of one of those two groups. You are part of one of those two groups. Paul Azinger is a professional golfer, got lymphoma, was thinking that he might die. And then he was treated and he started to get better, but he realized he was going to die anyway. He realized we're all going to die at some point. And one of his friends, Larry Moody, said, that's right, Zinger. We're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We are in the land of the dying trying to get to the land of the living. And Paul Azinger said, I have made a lot of money since I've been on tour. I've won a lot of tournaments. But that happiness is always temporary. The only way you'll ever have true contentment is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not saying nothing ever bothers me, that I don't have problems, but I feel like I have found the answer to the 6-foot hole. Paul Azinger sees the big picture, and he is a lucky man. People who really prosper in this life are ones who realize there is more yet to come. You have to know there is more yet to come. Last story. Brian Corbin is a 9-year-old kid that people see, and when they see him, they say, oh, what a darling little boy. His hair is always askew. He has a wide grin. He's missing his front two teeth. He is a good little kid. And his parents would have given him anything he asked for his 9th birthday a couple weeks ago, but all he wanted was to camp out in the backyard overnight with his dog, Sasha, and then go to his little league game the next morning. He is the littlest kid on his team, the Piedmont Tractors. He's not the best player. He's not even very good. But he really loves the camaraderie. He really loves being out there with his friends and excitement of McIntyre Park on game day. So, with the permission of his parents, Brian Corbin and his dog camped out overnight in a field near their home, and they returned home in the morning, delighted by the adventure. And then they all watched the America's Funniest Kids. Someone had sent in one of Brian's jokes, and sure enough, it got used on that program. The joke was, what do you call a Tyrannosaurus that's really scared? A nervous Rex. And his joke got the biggest laugh, and his mom had invited some friends over to watch the show, and they ate brunch together, and then they took off for the Dixie Little League game. And in the second inning of that game, Brian scored. It was the first run he'd ever scored in his Little League career ever. And he crossed the plate, and he was so excited, and he returned to the dugout to high fives from his teammates and the praise of his coach, and Brian exchanged thumbs up with his father in the stands. It was a Kodak moment, the perfect topping to the perfect birthday. And then there in the dugout, Brian Corbin died. Since his earliest diagnosis, they knew that his ailing heart would not last very long. And they lived with that. Last Christmas, his father found a letter that young Brian had written to God. And the letter said, "Dear Heavenly Father, do you think I'm good enough to make the cut?" And the night before Brian died, as he took off for his campout, he left a note pinned to his bedroom door, and the note was still there when the family returned from the funeral, and it is still hanging there on Brian's bedroom door today. And the note says, "Mom and Dad, I'm on a trip. Don't worry about me." And even though Brian Corbin died at a very young age, his parents would probably say their son was a success in life, that he prospered. You might even say he was lucky, because he clearly saw the big picture. How about you? How's your focus? Do you know what matters in life and what doesn't? Are you investing your life's energy in what really counts? Laura, Cassidy, Cody, your parents, your families, your friends, your church have all set you on a good road. You are really lucky, because people who prosper can see where the road leads, and people who prosper get on the right road and stay there. And I'm not just talking to high school graduates. Please choose carefully your friends. Please pay attention to what God says. And please steer straight, because we don't want anybody missing the final graduation celebration. Blessed are those who make it there, when we go from the land of the dying to the land of the living. Those who do are lucky indeed.